Well, today we are going to be talking about the Quran, I think this is going to be a real interesting study for you. We're just going to look at, just kind of give you a brief sketch of how it was developed, and then kind of walk through and look at some real key passages on the Quran and their teaching, and just, I think by the end of it, you'll see that there is a real tremendous gulf between Islam and biblical Christianity. Now, obviously, if you were to talk to any Muslim, there's usually some story about how the Quran was just presented to them by the angel Gabriel. But this is a little summary that I got from a pretty helpful book called A Christian's Pocket Guides to Islam by Patrick Sukdeo. And this is a little summary for you. It says, the Quran, the sacred book of the Muslims, is believed by them to have been revealed to Muhammad by the angel Gabriel, piecemeal as occasion required during the last 23 years of his life. Muslims take a fundamentalist attitude to God's word, and the Quran holds a place of exalted reverence in their hearts. The revelations were passed on orally by Muhammad to his companions, some of whom wrote them down while others memorized them. Muslim orthodoxy holds that the angel Gabriel helped Muhammad to collate the revelations periodically so that at his death there was an exact transcript of what was written on the heavenly tablet. Modern scholarship has shown that there was not a complete set of collated and arranged revelations at the prophet's death. Rather, after his death, the faithful assembled records written on leaves, stones, camel's shoulder blades, etc. This resulted in differing collections. Roughly 20 years after Muhammad died, Caliph Uthman decided to bring order to the situation, compiling a final authoritative text while destroying all others. The modern-day Quran is the same length of the New Testament and is divided into 114 surahs, or chapters. The surahs are not arranged in chronological order, but roughly in order of length. One notable exception is the first surah. For the Muslim, the Quran is literally the word of Allah, and within it are the teachings vital to their religion. In this study, we will look at representative passages from the Quran so that we can understand the Muslim faith straight from the horse's mouth. Okay, any questions about that? Okay. All right, let's look at question A. Should we assume that all who call themselves Muslims believe the same thing? Why or why not? What do you think? Yeah.
About five sects.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll talk a little bit about that next week, just some of the differences between the key ones. The two major ones would be Sunni Muslims and Shiite Muslims. And then you have the Sufi Muslims, and then you might have some other splinter groups, but those are probably the three major ones. Okay? Yeah, you look at Christianity. I mean, what's the spectrum like in Christianity?
Anarchy.
Yeah, I mean, you have Catholics, and you have Roman Catholics, basically Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, the Coptics, the Maronite Catholics, the Irish Catholics, and that's just Catholicism. Then you go into the Protestant faith. You have the liberal Protestants, the evangelical, the charismatics. If you kind of break down the different tribes of Christianity, it falls into a bunch of rough categories. And so in light of all the different sects and everything, how could it be helpful to just have a cursory knowledge of the Quran? Yeah.
If all the different sects pull their theology from the same book,
mm-hmm.
It might be helpful to know.
Yeah.
Foundational teaching.
Yeah, they all pull from the same book. I mean, to be a Muslim, you have to believe the Quran's the revelation of God. Okay, I mean, that's just part of the deal. If you don't believe that, you're not a true Muslim. If you don't believe that Allah is a prophet in the Quran and his book. Now, mind you, just like in Christianity, you do have certain people who interpret things on the more literal side versus the more metaphorical side. And so more of a moderate Muslims would talk about a spiritual jihad against your own personal evil and wickedness, where obviously people of the more fundamentalist and of a stricter interpretation took jihad as more of an actual holy war. And so, but they all have an understanding of the Quran. And I guess question C, I mean, for Christians, why is it, why would it be helpful to just be somewhat familiar with the Quran? Yeah, Steve? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Let's develop that a little bit more. Huh? Philip, did you say something? Oh.
I said the worldview.
Okay, the worldview. Okay. Yeah, why else? I mean, how would it help?
Well, it's interesting to note that their view on Christians, the Muslims, I mean, they're waging a war against us, and why they hate Christianity so much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and certain sects hate Christianity quite a bit. Some of them don't. And we're going to find some interesting things about some of the teaching of Islam about even the regard for Christians. Yeah.
The Moors were the best example. I mean, mm-hmm. Isabel, Christians caused the Moors such problems. I mean, they were very eclectic to Christians and Jews in South Spain. South Spain, the Moors, who were Muslim.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's different sects and stuff of it, and I don't get me wrong. I mean, there is a very visible and strict and dangerous sect that really does truly hate Christians. But a lot of Muslims love the Christian West because they sell their oil to them and other things. I mean, there is some toleration, accommodation, depending on which part of the Quran you read, which is interesting. Okay? Yeah, and I think the other thing is a lot of times when you share the gospel is a confrontation where what you are doing is you are addressing lies that people believe and confronting it with truth. For instance, if you were to talk to, let's say, Jehovah Witness, right? What's one of the lies that Jehovah Witnesses believe? That Jesus isn't God, right? So that you can believe that you're saved by grace. I mean, they can reject the works-based salvation and everything, but if they still fundamentally deny that doctrine of Jesus, can they possibly be saved? I mean, the answer is no. So sometimes just having a sense of where they're coming from, it kind of lays down the battleground for you. I mean, it's kind of the map for what are some thresholds you need to address. Yeah, Adam.
There's also they'll try and do the opposite thing to you. They will try and convince you that Islam is true. And if you don't know what they're saying, they'll read you some of the flowery early surahs, which are very... Mm-hmm. Very pleasant, you know, and entirely amenable to a reasonable person. They won't tell you about their policy of abrogation, where those nice parts of the Quran have been replaced with murderous intent.
Yeah. So, yeah, and you kind of touched on something. When Muhammad was, remember how it was really a two-stage, well, really a three-stage ministry, right? He was in Mecca for a while, and then he was pushed out by the aristocrats and the ruling families of Mecca, went to Medina, and that's when you see the Quran taking more, the surahs are more militant in nature. There's more of a warfare mentality, and then when he comes back to Mecca, that's the third phase. So, yeah, and we'll talk a little bit about that, just some of the principles of interpretation. And like anything, there's different schools of thought within Islam regarding that, okay? So, we're just going to look at just some of the key doctrines, some of the key passages from the Quran. And one thing to just kind of keep in mind, too, is that the Quran was written in Arabic. And from what I understand, its cadence, the way it's said, and the language is just really rich and beautiful. Some would even say kind of spellbinding. I mean, if you ever hear the Muslim callers, I mean, it is very rhythmic, great language. Like we look at Shakespeare and just the beauty of that language, people feel the same way about the Quran. So this translation doesn't quite capture its true, I think it captures the content, but not necessarily the feel. Does that make sense? We're going to say something, Bill?
The writing is actually considered an art form. And
yeah.
If you go to the art department in Tehran to learn how to write it in artistic form.
Yeah.
It's art.
And you know why? Because they don't believe, many sects don't believe in writing, in illustrating any pictures.
In Hagia Sophia, the largest dome church in the world, after they conquered it, they took all of the faces of Jesus and all the prophets and all the saints and painted over it. And mm-hmm. the calligraphy over.
Yeah.
From the sewers. Now yeah. they're restoring them. I want to see them.
Yeah. Yeah, so obviously there's, you know, even the way it's written and the presentation of the text. So bear with the translation. It's a little bit awkward, but I got it free online, so what can you do, right? Okay, so the teaching of Allah. The Quran teaches that Allah is transcendent, self-sustaining, and eternal being. Okay, here's a quote from the 112th Surah, I guess 1 through 4. Say, he is Allah, the only, the one and only, Allah, the eternal, absolute. He begetteth not, nor is he begotten, and there is none like him. Now, how can someone say that Allah and Yahweh are one and the same, based off of this passage that we see here?
There's no one like him.
Okay, there's no one like him. I mean, we hear that phrase in the Bible. Okay, what else?
He's the one true God.
One true God, okay. Yep.
If you listen to Jesus' language, he pronounced it almost identically to the Muslims.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The word's almost identical.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Almost identical.
You have eternal. Right? Now, according to this passage, is it appropriate to refer to Allah as Father?
No.
No. Why not?
It says he begetteth not.
Begetteth not. Okay. So do you see, I mean, even though there's a lot of overlap here, what's the sticking point in this passage? Yeah. I mean, it says he is not begotten. We agree with that, but he begetteth not. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, or in the NASB, the only begotten son. It's kind of a mysterious language, the eternal begetting of the son. But although both Christians and Muslims can affirm oneness, eternally, power, majesty, and the concept in their concept of God, does this mean that we worship the same being? Why or why not? Adam?
You'd have to deny the Trinity and deny that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God.
Yeah.
And yeah, can't do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's actually a really, that is a major translational issue in translating the Bible into Arabic, is the idea of Jesus being the Son of God, because that implies that Allah had sex with Mary. You know, they have no concept of that happening. And so to just say he's the Son of God is immediately offensive to any Muslim. And so people are debating whether or not you just call him the Son of God, or do you just say that's a title? And you, the chosen one, or some other title. So, interesting tidbit for you, but you see how that's very offensive to call God Father. All right? Now, here we have the Quran. We have the uniqueness of the Quran. Surah 1788. Say, if the whole of mankind and jinns were those sub-angels, those fiery creatures, were to gather together to produce the like of this Quran, they could not produce the like thereof, even if they backed up each other with help and support. Now, how does this passage authenticate the Quran? What proof do they finish? And how does this refute the contention that the Quran is a human invention and compilation? What proof did they throw out? Okay, to do what? Yeah. They do say, pick up your quill, get your parchment, and you try to compose a surah that is beautiful and wonderful and as elegant as the surahs in the Quran. And if you can do that, then you demonstrate that the Quran is false. And what's the implication? What are they implying? Never been changed. It's impossible to improve upon the Quran. It's clearly not a human invention. No human being. All the human beings and even all the sub-angels together could not come up with one surah that is as eloquent and wonderful and insightful as one surah in the Quran. Okay? It can't be counterfeited.
That's why they point to ours as being false, because it was changed from the original language.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah,
And we'll get to that point a little bit later on, okay? Let's look at Surah 2:23-24. And if ye are in doubt as to what we have revealed from time to time to our servant, then produce a surah like thereunto, and call your witnesses or helpers, if there are any, besides Allah. If your doubts are true, but if you cannot, and of surety you cannot, then fear the fire whose fuel is men and stones, which is prepared for those who reject the faith. Okay, so what's the sense of the argument that we see here? What was that? Yeah, produce another surah. You can't do it, okay? So the internal evidence that they have is try to write a surah.
And even if you try, we're gonna...
Yeah. But, and if you try and fail, what's your fate?
Death.
Death, right? You're shown to be a false prophet. So try at your own peril, okay? So that's the Quran. That's how it self-authenticates itself, all right? So you get into the approach to interpretation. This is the one that Adam brought up. Allah doth blot out or confirm what he pleaseth. With him is the mother of the book. Now note, the mother of the book refers to the original copy of the Quran kept in heaven. Okay? Now, what power does this passage assign to Allah?
Abrogation.
Abrogation.
That which abrogates and that which is abrogated. So you can change what is said. If you look at an earlier surah, there are later surahs that completely contradict it. The Muslims acknowledge this, came up with this term for it. They pronounce it because I don't speak Arabic well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Places that, and they say that Allah has the power to change his mind, do what he pleases.
Okay. Yeah, you captured that well. So if you have an earlier surah and it says one thing and a later surah comes and changes it, well, Allah is so sovereign that he can change his mind. Remember, there's nothing he can't do, so he can blot it out and replace it. Because ultimately with him is the mother book. I mean, the real, true, authentic copy of the Quran is with him in heaven. Now, how does the absolute sovereignty of Allah give him the freedom to blot out the teachings of the Quran and replace them with different ones later? Kind of say the same thing. What are you going to say, Adam?
I'm not sure how you would... I don't know how you can justify that because it's... I don't understand why you do it.
Yeah, it's Allah can do anything, including change his mind, including update his thing. And what they would say is that the earliest surahs were written for a particular context that Muhammad was in, and so as the context changed, then God went ahead and did it. So that's one way that they try to harmonize it. Yeah, Rick.
But wouldn't this then open up a door to say, if somebody actually, some Arab actually did decide, I want to modify it, and he could write it this nice, he could write a whole new version and say, or a new surah, and then say, oh no, this is...
Yeah, they would say that's impossible. I mean, it's one of those things. I guess there's two rival copies of the Quran. There's one in North Africa that kind of took hold, and that's still kind of there and existed for a long time, but they're trying to really take that out and replace it with the standard copy that's used in the predominant Arabic world. Yeah?
And there remains a lot of thought that the first Quran was written in Aramaic. There remains a lot of scholars that are saying that. And
yeah.
Yeah,
and there is one passage in the Quran that actually makes a reference to it being written in Arabic. So I mean, who knows? Was that added later to make sure that it's written in Arabic? I tend to think that it was Arabic just because of the location and where all that went on.
Except Muhammad couldn't read and write. He was
illiterate. Yeah.
He didn't know what it was in it. He had no idea. Mm-hmm. He was also epileptic.
Yeah. You're going to say something, John?
Can change his mind and blot out her, but yet they say no man can come up with or the sins or what sins or whatever they are.
Oh, the jinns, yeah. Mm.
Then what recourse is there to know when Allah has changed his mind? Is that anywhere?
Is there a new surah coming? But there can't be.
Yeah, and he could. I mean, he could add if he wanted to, conceivably.
Through not man.
Yeah, maybe some angel. I mean, that's probably a good point. I mean, it'd be very difficult, I think, to get it broadly accepted, but it probably is possible. Yeah.
There's also the difficulty that the Quran is not written chronologically, and all chronology comes from the Ahadith, of which there are multiple competing versions. They have eight schools of jurisprudence, and they all disagree on which ones are earlier or later than the others.
Yeah, so I mean, it's a pretty complex system.
So they only organize them because, well, which one's longer than the next one?
Yeah, that's the only, except for the first one. But the rest of them are
not
roughly in order of length.
More confusing than it already is.
Yeah. Now, how does all this contrast with the, oh yeah, go ahead, Steve.
Isn't this, I mean, talking about them changing their mind, I mean, religions have been doing that for a long time. The Catholic Church, you know, when one pope says one thing, the next pope says the next thing. You know, the Mormon Church does it.
Yeah, the thing with the Quran that makes it a little bit different is, like in the Catholic Church, that takes place in, outside the realm of the Bible, but in the magisterium. In the Quran, it actually takes place within the holy book itself. And so they actually attribute all of it to Allah, and thus he could change his mind if he chooses to. But, I mean, how does this contrast with the God of the Bible? I mean, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. 1 Samuel 15:29. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. I mean, what's the contrast there? I mean, what do we learn about Scripture from these passages? It doesn't change, yeah. Why? And why won't the law change? Because he doesn't change, but what does it say here?
Perfect.
He's perfect, right? How can you improve upon perfection? Right? Perfect, by definition, is the highest ideal, and it was put down as perfect from the first go. We also say, does God, the God of the Bible, have absolute freedom to do whatever he pleases? Does he? Whatever he pleases.
But what pleases him never changes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it says, your eyes are too pure to approve of evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked are swallowed up? They are more righteous than they. But notice the first part. Your eyes are too pure to approve of evil. I mean, God cannot lie. I mean, there's things that God cannot do. And he is bound by his own holy and perfect character. The difference with Allah is he's not necessarily bound by his character. He has absolute sovereignty to even change his character if he wants to. So, does that make sense? Not asking if you agree with it. You know, just makes sense, right? All right, and so then you get into this really interesting point, the Quran's relationship with the Bible or the book. 3:3. It is he who sent down to thee, step by step, in truth, the book confirming what went before it. And he went down the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus before this as a guide to mankind, and he sent down the criterion of judgment between right and wrong. So how does the Quran view the Bible according to this passage?
Prequel.
Yeah, it's like prequel. Okay. Yeah, they would regard it as a holy book, particularly the Gospels, the Psalms, the Law, and a lot of and the rest of the New Testament. Now here's another one, 10:94. If thou wert in doubt as to what we have revealed unto thee, then ask those who have been reading the book from before thee. The truth hath indeed come to thee from thy Lord. So be in no wise of those who doubt. So what advice does this passage give to a perplexed Muslim?
Look to the Bible to see if...
Well, not necessarily to look to the Bible. Ask those who've been reading the Bible if these things are true. Okay, so obviously you have a lot of illiterate people in that time, so they would talk to the person who's been reading it.
Well, even today,
mm-hmm.
I mean, they have to even read it to them, but they try to keep their people dumbed down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So talk to somebody who's been reading the Bible, and they will tell you if these things are so. So note, if a Muslim actually consults the scriptures, he or she will find that it is full of contradictions with the Bible. For instance, the Quran teaches that Jesus was not crucified, he did not rise from the dead, and is certainly not God. All of which contradict the Bible. So here's a question. If the Muslim holds that the Bible is without flaw, then how would they have to regard the Quran? If they believe that the Bible is without flaw, how would they have to view the Quran in light of that teaching?
Okay. From this and Revelation.
Okay.
One's right or the other's
right. Yeah, so if the Quran, if the Bible is without flaw and it clearly says something differently than the Quran, then the Quran must be wrong. Okay? So, if a Muslim holds that the Quran is without flaw, but that the Bible is flawed, then how would they have to regard verses or Surah 33 and 1094 in the Quran? What would this do to the overall credibility of the Quran? So those were the two passages about go to the book, submit to the book. How would they have to view those passages if they say the Bible is flawed?
It's a contradiction.
Yeah, or? Yeah, so you see that this kind of puts them in a little bit of a pickle. Okay, so how do they get out of it? 378. There is among them a section who distort the book with their tongues. As they read, you would think that it is part of the book, but it is no part of the book. And they say, that is from Allah, but it is not from Allah. It is they who tell a lie against Allah, and well they know it. Okay, so what are they saying happens here? What's that? Okay. Yeah, so the imagery here is somebody is reading the Bible, because remember, it's an illiterate culture. Yeah. They're reading the Bible, and as they're reading the Bible, what are they doing? They're changing it on the fly. And so the idea is, if you could actually read the Bible that they're holding, what would you find? That actually matches the Quran, okay? And so, you know, one way of circumventing the dilemma between the two books is to claim that the Quran and the Bible do not contradict each other in the original form. Okay, verse 68. Say, O people of the book, ye have no ground to stand against unless ye stand fast by the law, the gospel, and all the revelation that has come to you from the Lord. It is revelation that cometh to thee from thy Lord that increaseth in most of them their obstinate rebellion and blasphemy. But sorrow thou not over these people without faith. Now, who's addressed here in 68?
The people who believe in the Quran.
No, not the people who believe. The people of the book. And who's that?
Jews and Christians.
Jews and Christians, okay. And what command is implied here?
You don't have any grounds to stand on.
Don't have any grounds to stand on. But look at the first line. There's kind of an implied command here. Yeah, stand fast by the law. So he's basically saying, you people of the book, you Jews and Christians, you need to obey your holy book. All right? Now, would it make sense to command Christians and Jews to obey their respective books if they are corrupted? No, it wouldn't, right? Now, Christians and Jews had copy of the laws and the gospel, and they were commanded to obey them. When would this corruption, when would it have taken place? Huh?
After this was written.
Okay, it had to take place. Now, as you recall, Muhammad died in 632 AD. Okay, so it's really early 7th century, end of the 6th century when all of this happened. Okay, so what we'd have to reconstruct here is that the manuscripts at that time when Muhammad was saying these things was uncorrupted. And it was the people who were reading it that was corrupting it. Okay? Now here's a little note. The guardianship of the Old Testament was entrusted to the Masoretes, Hebrew scholars who meticulously copied the Old Testament using such techniques as numbering the letters, words, and lines in each book, as well as identifying the middle word. They successfully maintained the Old Testament. The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls confirmed the efforts of the Masoretes. When scholars compared the Isaiah scroll, which was dated around 150 BC, with the Masoretic copy, which was dated around AD 900, they discerned 95% agreement between the two texts. The variants were obvious slips of the pen and variations in spelling. Scholars, archaeologists, and researchers have sifted through over 24,000 manuscripts related to the New Testament that date all the way back to the first half of the second century, predating Muhammad's life in the seventh century. Through the science of textual criticism, comparing manuscripts of similar passages in order to detect human errors, scholars believe that we have at least 98% of the New Testament accurately reconstructed. Now, the remainder, it should be noted that it in no way interferes with Orthodox mainstream Christian doctrine. For instance, the fact that the original manuscripts teach the death and resurrection of Christ is indisputable. Okay? So you kind of look at the argument the Quran is making, it really doesn't stand up to the scrutiny of the Bible. Okay? So what are some of these variations that we see? Well, one has to do with the Quran and salvation. Surah 23:102-3. Then those whose balance of good deeds is heavy, they will attain salvation, but those whose balance is light will be those who have lost their souls. In hell will they abide. Now, question A, how does one procure salvation according to the Quran? Yeah, good deeds, all right. Now, how does this contrast with the following verses? I'll go ahead and read this. It's a very easy answer, okay? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Okay, what do those passages say? I mean, not by deeds, but by works. Okay. Okay. Then we have the Quran and Jesus Christ. It does teach his virgin birth, interestingly enough. 3:47. She said, "Oh my Lord," this is Mary talking, "how shall I have a son when no man hath touched me?" He said, "Even so, Allah created what he willeth, when he hath decreed a plan. He but saith, to it be, and it is." Okay, so virgin birth. But it also says he is a created being. 3:59. The similitude of Jesus before Allah is that of Adam. He created him from dust, then said to him, be, and he was. Okay, so Jesus is a created being. He is not divine. 5:116. And behold, Allah will say, O Jesus, the Son of Mary, didst thou say unto men, worship me and my mother as gods, in derogation of Allah? He will say, glory to thee, never could I say what I have no right to say. Had I said such a thing, thou wouldst indeed have known it. Thou knowest what is in my heart. Thou, I know not what is thine, for thou knowest in full all that is hidden. Now, what's Jesus' response to Allah's question? Say glory to God, okay, but okay, I guess what is Allah's question?
He wants to know if you actually have people worshiping you.
Yeah, you and who else?
His mother,
which is interesting. Kind of shows you a little bit about what kind of Christianity they were interacting with at that time. Okay. Now, what's his response?
No, I didn't say that.
No, I'd never say anything like that. Okay, and they got it half right. Agreed? I mean, he didn't say, worship my mother as gods,
yeah.
But you look at some of the other passages. I mean, how does a Muslim understand the Trinity? What do you see? Well, if they were to say he doesn't understand the Trinity, but what's his conception of the Christian Trinity according to this passage?
God, Jesus, and Mary.
God, Jesus, and Mary, right? It's not God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So that's their understanding of it.
And Jesus was created,
yeah. And they denied the divinity of Mary and Jesus, obviously, but they would say that's what Christians believe in the Trinity. Okay, so a little inaccuracy there.
But Mary's in most of the mosques in Persia. Mm-hmm. She's in almost every one of them.
Yeah, and it was interesting. At this time, the Nestorian heresy was really raging, and basically all that was saying, should we refer to Mary as the mother of God or the mother of Christ? And so this idea of her being the mother of God, well, who could be God's mother, led to some Marian worship. So that was just the environment that they were in, and there are probably some Christians who did teach that. The problem is they were heretics, they weren't Orthodox. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, we'll get to that, okay? Now, according to this teaching, now how does this teaching accord with the following passages? You have John 1:1, in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word from the context you'll know is Jesus. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 20:28-29, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Okay, so what's the clear teaching here? Yeah, that he's God and that he accepted worship, right? That's a clear teaching of the Bible. You see that Jesus is not God's son. Surah 19:34-35. Such was Jesus, the son of Mary. It is a statement of truth about which they vainly dispute. It is not befitting to the majesty of Allah that he should beget a son. Glory be to him. When he determines a matter, he only says, be, and it is. Okay, now in a Muslim's mind, why would it be impossible for Jesus to be Allah's son? Okay.
That doesn't make him a son. It just makes him a creation.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. What else?
Just not befitting of Allah to have a son.
To have a son, because what's the only means of having a son? I mean, it's through copulation, through the sexual union. And so that is, to call Jesus God's son would be blasphemous. So how does this passage stack up against the biblical teaching? Right? John 20:30-31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay, so what's the clear biblical teaching?
Jesus, Son of God.
Yeah, Jesus, Son of God. You really can't get around it. Okay. So to answer your question, Steve, if you were to look at how they regard Jesus, they would say he is a prophet. They would say that he points to Allah, which, interestingly enough, that's higher acclaim than what the Jews would give him. They called Jesus a teacher, but they would actually take it a step further that he was a prophet, and he actually issued the words of God. Okay, but here's another thing, is they teach that Jesus did not die. Surah 4:156. They have rejected faith, and they uttered against Mary a grave false charge. They said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. Okay, so there you have the prophetic messenger of Allah. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety they killed him not. Nay, Allah raised him up into himself, and Allah is exalted in power, wise. Now, according to this passage, what happened to Jesus at the end of his stay on earth?
He just went to heaven?
Yeah.
He was not crucified.
Yeah, he was not crucified. Yeah, and I'm not sure if they would say that it was made to appear to them that he was crucified, but he did not actually physically die. Yeah.
My sister-in-law believed, and she's a Muslim. Mm-hmm. Somebody took his place.
Mm-hmm.
Across.
Okay. That would be one. Yeah, that would be one option. So it made it to appear.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe, and I'm not sure if any Muslim believes this, but you could say
she
it. Yeah, well, no, a different theory of he appeared to be dead, but he really wasn't, but taken up to heaven. And so that could explain the empty tomb, but he did not physically die. I mean, that is a clear teaching here. Now, how does this contrast with the scriptures, right? Romans 5:8, that God demonstrateth his own love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, for I deliver to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay, what do we see here? What does the Bible teach? Yeah, he certainly died. He can't get around it. Okay, you can't say the Quran and the scriptures are both true about what they say about Jesus. Now, what does their denial of Christ's death imply about the Muslim means of salvation?
There is no substitutionary sacrifice, and only works will do it.
Yeah.
That's what they think.
You have to take a different path on the seven pillars.
Yeah. Yeah, it's definitely deeds-based, isn't it? I mean, the death of Christ and his resurrection is key to the element of a penal substitutionary atonement, that he was sacrificed in our place. I mean, that's critical to Christianity. And that's the way, that's how we believe that we're saved by Christ's work and not ours. You're going
to
say something, Mark?
Yeah, that's why they have to bring out their good deeds and works.
Mm-hmm.
It's not been done yet.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Grace.
Yeah. Yeah. Say something, Jim?
I'm kind of catching up here.
Okay.
I just was, so do they think that, like, their current body is what goes up? Or is that?
Yeah, they do believe in a resurrection at the end of the age. So, yeah, I'm not sure what kind of modifications.
It has to be after the 13 Imam, after two-thirds of the world is dead.
Yeah. They have a vision of the apocalypse, and interestingly enough, they believe that Jesus will actually come back in the last times. And some of them, I think most of them, would actually believe that he'll be a Muslim and then he'll be killed so that he will experience his actual death. And that way, he's not necessarily a greater prophet than Muhammad. Because if he was just assumed into heaven, that might make him a greater prophet than Muhammad. So they would contend that when he does come back, then he'll experience his death. John? Oh, yeah.
So do they believe they don't sin and that they need to repent for their sin?
Well, they do believe they need to sin, but the means of atoning for it is doing good works. And at the end of your life, your heart's put on a scale, and depending on how he weighs it.
The equivalent of their baptism is totally different, too.
Yeah.
It's totally different.
Yeah, so we'll talk about some of the good works next week. Just some of the good works, what they have to do, some of the rituals they have to follow through with. Okay? Yeah, I had a question over here. John, did you have one? No? Okay. Now, should Christians regard the Quran as a holy book? Why or why not? No, absolutely not. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not saying burn it, but don't regard it as a holy book. It basically is antithetical to biblical teaching. Now, there might be some overlap. You know, a lot of the corrupt books have some good morals to it, but it fundamentally denies the reality of the Christian God, the reality of a Christian Savior, and the reality of the Christian means of salvation. Okay? Now, both the Quran and the Bible claim to be the authoritative words of God. What evidence does the Quran provide to substantiate this claim, and how does this contrast with the support found in the Bible? Right? How does the Quran substantiate itself as revelation? Remember the big test it gives?
It can't be written by another man.
Yeah, it can't be written by another man. It's impossible. Yeah, try to copy it and you'll fail. Okay? What are some of the things that the Bible kind of presents to authenticate itself?
Got.
Okay. Yeah, what else?
Prophecies.
Yeah, fulfilled prophecies. Absolutely. And the Bible keeps track of the prophecies that it's making and fulfilling.
I think it's amazing that you can go through 24,000 transcripts and still verify. It all says the same thing. Mm-hmm. Over all the ages.
Yeah. So you have some external evidence, okay? What else validates the Bible? Consistent message, okay? Yeah, what else?
Well,
it claims, it attested, self-attesting. Okay, what else? Think 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection, right? There's a miracle to validate it. Okay, we look to an actual physical event. And that miracle is validated by eyewitness accounts. Okay, and then another one, this might be a little bit trickier, would just be the Holy Spirit itself testifying to it and the reality of the Holy Spirit and how it was written. All right, so what? How can the Bible be a useful tool in witnessing to Muslims? Okay, we're going to say?
I was just going to say, kind of like what you've done here, you've contrasted the passages.
Okay. Yeah, you can contrast the passages. Yeah, what else?
Since they see the Bible as an authoritative book, as a holy book.
Yeah.
Using the gospel straight out of the Bible, I mean, it's just like using the Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's like using the, I like that analogy. It's like using the Bible to witness to a Mormon or a Catholic, or even a Jehovah's Witness. They have a regard for the scriptures. And so just because they are Muslim doesn't mean that you can't use the Bible. You can even show them in the Quran, hey, listen, your scriptures say, ask the people of the book, and this is what it says. Okay, so yeah, go ahead and quote the Bible. A Muslim would see it as the word of God, and you can even show them some of those surahs. Now, what does the Islamic affirmation of the Bible suggest about Scripture's power, authenticity, and authority? What do you think? What do you think, Adam?
I've got nothing other than that they couldn't just outright deny it.
Yeah, they couldn't deny it.
They had to make a sideways shot at it.
Isn't it interesting that they try to claim it? I mean, I think there is this universal recognition that the Bible is a holy book, it's the word of God. And you look at it, so many of these false religions really tried to co-opt it into their religion in some way. And you do see that in Islam. I mean, that's really the power of the Word of God. It really stands alone.
Yeah, really, the Muslims, you know, the fact that they didn't change the Bible, they just added their Quran, is actually helpful in witnessing, because, you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, their version is different. You know, they've changed certain words, things like that.
Yeah.
They can recognize and accept that the Bible exists, and it's a holy Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Then they look at their own book, and they've even changed it over time to read what they want to read. So that can be changed, even though the Bible never happened.
Yeah.
It's amazing that they don't deny that Jesus existed.
Yeah, they affirm him. They even claim him as a prophet.
Yeah.
Right? So they're trying to co-opt all those things into their teaching and their truth. All right? Oh, here's a conclusion. On May 14, 1999, Pope John Paul II kissed the Quran, giving validity to the contents of the sacred book of Islam. In doing so, he sanctioned a book which advocates a distant God, denies the deity of Christ, teaches works-based salvation, and tramples over the substitutionary death of Christ. Though the Quran has some superficial similarities, it is a flawed book with little to commend it. When the Quran claims that no one can write a similar surah, this is lightweight support when compared to the pillars of fulfilled prophecy, confirming historical evidence, theological consistency, and the supernatural affirmation of the Holy Spirit. And the fact the Bible is so powerful that Islam, as well as other religions, lay claim to it for themselves. So Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for just your word, your precious word, which testifies to its own reality, which stands authoritative. And I pray that your word will be used to reach Muslims. I thank you for works like the MacArthur Study Bibles translated in Arabic, and I pray that in the tongue of many Muslims that they will read it and understand the holy book and compare it with their own, and they will just be compelled to embrace the message of it. Help us to have a high view of the word, to use it thoroughly, accurately, and carefully. We just pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen.